And let us turn in the Word of God to Judges 15, please. Judges chapter 15 and verse 1. Judges 15 and verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are ye come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me, that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, I want to do a little recap, because both we, it's been a couple of weeks since we last looked at this, and I left it off halfway. And another point is that the session was not recorded. So let me do a brief recap this evening of what we have read in this portion. We saw and we have heard many times regarding the life of Samson that his life is a study of contradictions. Here is a man whom the Lord chose. Here is a man that was to deliver Israel And even before he was born, he was dedicated to God. He was to be a Nazarite. His life was to be committed to the Lord altogether. He was a man to be separated unto the Lord in holiness and in purity. Yet he lived his life seeking to embrace ungodliness, ungodly women and ungodly friends. He was to be a Nazarite all the days of his life, and yet he violated his vows on various occasions. He touched the dead carcasses. He made himself defiled, and also he defiled other people around him. Here was a man who is sinful, selfish, was devoted to himself. He very much talks about himself. There's a very little, up to this point at least, there's very little of him speaking about the Lord or calling upon the Lord. And yet, despite all of these failures and his shortcomings, we see the sovereign hand of God in using this unworthy servant. It certainly is the most amazing aspect of Samson's life. And here we have seen how the events that after the failing of this wedding and what took place afterwards, even though Samson tried to control the situation, it didn't pan out the way he would have wanted. The Philistines had deceived him in the wedding. He had lost his wife to his companion. His father-in-law would not listen to him. And at the end, with all the escalation of his responses and his retaliations, we find the Philistines come and murder his wife and his father-in-law, and then he goes after them and slays them as well. Things go from bad to worse, and Samson seems not to learn from these things, and yet we see in all of these things a progression of the hand of God in the fact that many of the Philistines are killed, the Lord's enemies are defeated, even though Samson may not have that motive for God's glory in his mind. And what we saw in last time was the fact that here was a man, a judge of Israel, who was abandoned by his own people. His own people left him. And that's what we saw. In verse 9, last time, we saw that the Philistines come, they pitch in Judah, they spread themselves. Why was that? To both intimidate and to attack. They after all of these things, it says, then the Philistines went. After what took place, after Samson had defeated many of them and he had smote them hip and thigh, that means he had done a great slaughter. He then went and sat on the rock Etam, and then it is that the Philistines come and they want to murder him and to murder God's people as well. And they put pressure on the Lord's people there. And we see that the men of Judah come, they are very much under their power, and they come and say, why are you come up against us? They know that these people haven't come to simply spend some time in the land, but they've come against the people of Israel. They have come spreading themselves, and they are there to attack. And so the children of Israel or the children of Judah come and ask this question. And what they want to do is to attack specifically Samson. The point of attack, the point of focus is to get at him. But in process, they use the children of Judah for that. And we saw that. We saw how that also is a point of study for ourselves as God's people. Those who have sought to attack the kingdom of God, Satan and the kingdom of this world, and through prayer, through living a life of being a salt and light in the world, we are going to expect the Philistines. We are going to expect the enemies of the Lord, fueled by Satan, to come and attack the Lord's people. Their focus of attack specifically are those on the forefront, those who are actually making advances, and they might use other means to do that, as we have it here and elsewhere. And the attack, the very place of opposition, and we looked into that what it meant, and in terms of our own fellowship here, our own personal lives, that in those parts that you might be the weakest, or in those parts that you are making advances, the enemy comes to destroy you and undermine you. And so you ought to be watchful. And also you should not be surprised. You should actually expect such things if you are living a godly life before the Lord. This is what we find with the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ warned them specifically. He said to Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, you disciples, all of you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then the Lord Jesus Christ promised Peter that he has specifically prayed for him. And then when his faith is restored, that he will be a blessing and he will restore the other disciples too. So that was the point of attack. And then we saw the response of Judah in verses 10 through to verse 13. Of course, they're concerned. Here are the men of Judah who don't seem to themselves care that they are under the Philistine bondage. All that they are concerned about is themselves. It is the same spirit of Samson. They are of the same bunch. They are of the same spirit. You see how the world seeks to mold you into its own frame. And that is why the scripture again and again tells us to and warns us to not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, to be aware of the influences of the world around us. That if you are going to spend time with the ungodly, if you are going to spend time at workplace or elsewhere in family, you ought to be watchful over your heart. You should be aiming and being more diligent than ever before to guard your heart and to spend time with the Lord and not to cut corners. And if you are listening to and being influenced by the world, don't think that it will not affect you. It will affect you. And so watch your heart. And so that's why these children of Judah, men of Judah, they have the same spirit, selfish spirit as Samson had. And they come careless about the glory of God. They don't want to unsettle anything in the land of Israel, even though they should be the ones who would be supporting Samson. They should be the one who would be attacking and seeking to remove the rule of the Philistines from them. They come to hand over Samson to the enemies. And so that is something that we saw. There was a great compromise of these people. So they send this army of 3,000 men who go up to Samson to take him into custody. And so they confront him about his activities, and he tells them that he is just giving back what he got. And there is no mention of the Lord in that. There is no mention of the oppression of the Israelites in that. There is no mention of the throwing off of the Philistine yoke in his speech. All he's talking about is his selfish motives, same as the men of Judah. And so the men of Judah want to give him up. They are reconciled to the notion that they will never be anything more than the slaves of the Philistines. And Samson here does one thing positive, and that is he doesn't go to fight against the Lord's people. He doesn't go and lash out against them and say, "No, you cannot deliver me." But he actually submits to that. And he says, "Well, bind me with these new cords, with strong cords, so there is no doubt in the mind of the Philistines that you have bound me well." And so he wants to remove all the doubt from the minds of the Philistines, and so they would bring their guards down, as the saying is. So he acts for the first time in wisdom. Had he resisted, there would be bloodshed amongst his own people, but he doesn't do that. So these men of Judah, in verse 13, you see that their choice that is made. They are the ones who say this: "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him. So they choose, instead of fighting alongside Samson, they choose to deliver him so that they would be they would carry on, still in bondage, but carry on as it was before. They, in effect, chose the Philistines over the very man God had chosen to lead them to victory. And so instead of being willing to stand against their oppressors, they choose to sacrifice one of their own. And so we discussed the fact that this can easily happen in a Christian's life. It can easily happen. And this is very much happening in this day of apostasy, that people are saying, well, we'll, for the sake of peace and unity, we will not deal with this matter in our denomination or in our local church or in my workplace. I will not stand. It is not something that I will do, because I will lose my job. I will lose my friends. I will lose my place and position. And there will be no progress made in my place of work or within my family members and so on. So we need so much wisdom in all of these things to be faithful to the Lord and to fight the Lord's battle. It's not our battles that we should fight. It is the Lord's battles that we ought to be mindful of. And see who are the people who are opposing. Is it the Lord's people or is it the enemy? So these were some of the things that we saw the last time, but we will just carry on from where we left off. So these men of Judah are guilty on two fronts. For one thing, they are guilty that as if they had taken Samson's life themselves. They didn't kill him, but they delivered him to be killed. So like Pilate, they could say, well, we have washed our hands of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hadn't, and he hadn't. And and an accomplice in a crime is as guilty as the perpetrator of the crime. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He says you can't be saying that I am not guilty because I'm not getting involved in that kind of a sinful life, but I accept it. I take pleasure in it. I will not say anything about it. And so the Lord says, no, the judgment of God falls upon such as well. Whether your participation in the attack of the enemy is implicit or explicit, we are also guilty. When our participation is explicit, it means you carry it out. When your participation is implicit, it means that you allow the attack to go on, maybe by your silence. That's what happens. Many people say, well, we won't say anything about that. We will not make an issue of these things. And that has happened many, many times over centuries amongst denominations. I have seen it as well, that within general denominations, that they would say, well, we don't want to cause division. If we make this an issue, the denomination will split up, and then subtly apostasy enters in and the rut sets in. But also it can happen in all kinds of other places when you simply keep silence. And by failing to take a stand against error, against falsehood, against sin, you are guilty, we are guilty, or by looking the other way, we become guilty. Then we are also guilty of seeking to maintain peace by betraying one of our own. This is what they did. They betrayed their own leader, the chosen one of the Lord. And when the enemy is after one of God's children or one of God's churches, the rest of the body of Christ needs to take a stand with the one who is being attacked. We can't say that, no, it doesn't affect us, therefore we will not say anything about it. No, God will judge us when we allow a fellow believer to be hurt just to keep from the rocking of the boat or to maintain the status quo. And we all know how that kind of a thing feels. So let us encourage one another that there will be a reckoning day, even though you might see so much injustice taking place and silences that go on and the apostasy that takes place, yet you be faithful to the Lord. And remember, there is a day of accounting. And the same applies to us when we see a need and that we could help in a certain situation, but then we refrain from helping. We put our hands in our pocket and say, well, that's not my responsibility. That's something that the person has to resolve themselves, or they have other family members, their family in the church. So let's just leave that to those around them. Well, yes, the families are responsible, but as believers, if we can do something, isn't this what James tells us? Now, James says in James 2 and verse 14 about the fact that your faith must demonstrate itself. This faith in Jesus Christ is alive and it does things. Not that we are saved by our works, but that salvation is demonstrated day in and day out. It is something real. It's not a nominal faith that we have. So James tells us this: what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He says in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. So if there is a real need there, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? How can you say to someone, well, I'll just pray for you, when you know there's something you could do? And so these are some of the things, practical things that we need to think about. Regarding this passage, Matthew Henry says it like this. He says, justly in their misery prolonged, who to oblige their worst enemies thus abuse their best friend. They seek to oblige their own enemies by what? By abusing their best friend. Isn't that what Israel did with our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that what we do with our closest of brothers and sisters and our best of friends and people that we are familiar with? We take one another at times for granted. And we don't recognize the way we might treat one another. Let us not get merely used to one another. Let us not get used to the blessings that we have and the encouragement that we have with one another. Israel stayed in bondage longer than they had to because they refused to stand with Samson. At some point, we must decide whose side we are on. In our lives, you have to make choices. That's why we keep praying every week on the Lord's days. I make one of the points of prayers in pastoral prayer to pray for guidance and wisdom. Why? Because we don't know what we are going to face. We need the Lord's wisdom and help. And in certain situations, it is so gray. It is not a black and white situation, and we need wisdom from above. We can't depend upon human wisdom. And so we have to many times decide where we are going to, and with whom are we going to side with. Either we will fight with the Lord's army and with the Lord on our side, or else we will fight against it. It happened to our Lord Jesus Christ to the point that once he said this: he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Actually, by that, scattering abroad means by what they do, they cause even further damage. They actually scatter the Lord's people further out. So those are some of the things that I wanted us to consider. The Philistines, the way they attack, and then the way the Lord's people respond. But finally, very quickly, verses 14 to 17, there we see the Samson's accomplishment. What happens after that? When Samson was delivered to the Philistines, they must have thought that their troubles were over. It says in verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. They thought they have won the victory. When they saw him bound up, they shouted, it says, against him. What does that mean? That phrase probably means that they shouted in victory and they launched their attacks against him. These people, they had one intention: to murder, to kill Samson. That's what Satan wants to do with us. To murder and to destroy and kill. He's the father of lies, and he's been a murderer from the beginning, our Lord said. And these people intend to kill Samson, the Lord's judge. Of course, their excitement would be short-lived. And so then we read this. And the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. There you see how the Lord strengthens Samson in spite of his failures. And this is the amazing thing, I think, that runs through. This is why the scriptures are inspired of God, because it shows the frailty of the Lord's people in it as well, and their sinfulness. In spite of his failures, God continues to use Samson. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, the Spirit of God, we are told, came mightily upon him. The new cords that were used to bind him up became as easy to break as burnt flax, and those threads of the burnt flax. The scripture says that his bonds were loosed. That word means to melt. It means to dissolve. And so then it was that Samson was at liberty. He was free. And again, that tells us something about the Lord and about his dealings with his people. And when are we set free and from our bondage? The Lord's people come into some sort of bondage. Your mind, even now maybe, is struggling with all kinds of things, and maybe you are in some sort of a bondage, uneasiness that sets in, things that are very unhappy things that you think about, and you struggle with those things. Well, the path to liberty, the path to freedom in this life is through the Spirit of God. That's what we learn here. The Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. He says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is active and working by applying the word of truth, by strengthening and empowering, by bringing about wisdom and understanding. Sometimes it is that people are in great bondage because of their misunderstanding of the word of God. And everything becomes dark and black. Maybe, well, we have all been there. I have certainly been there. But when the Lord brings light into a situation, the joy comes and peace comes and liberty comes. Now we understand that we misunderstood a certain situation. Sometimes even it happens when there is, when you come to understand the other person's viewpoint, when you see their spirit and attitude that actually you misunderstood them, then there is reconciliation made. And then there is freedom. You feel a great load lifted up from your heart. And here in the spiritual life, in the battles of every day, that we need the Spirit of the Lord working in us. And this is something that we learn by way of application here, that the things of this world, the circumstances, the sins, the various things can be loosed and we can be set free by the Spirit of our Lord. As we trust in Him, as we take hold of the promises of the Holy Spirit written in the Scriptures, those things are loosened from us. We are set free to serve the Lord and live for the Lord with joy in our hearts. Maybe the circumstances may not change, but we have peace and joy in our hearts. We are free in our hearts before the Lord. So the secret of liberty for the Christian life is to yield to the control of the Spirit of God every moment of every day. We read it in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So that what should control us? It's not the wine, but it's the Spirit of the Lord. Or in Galatians 5 and verses 16 through to 18, we read this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." That should be your life. Walking in the Spirit, in the guidance of the Spirit, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." So this flesh of ours that we live in, it lusts against it. It seeks to undermine and take control. And the Spirit against the flesh, it says. So the Lord is working also. And these are contrary the one to the other. "So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well, what we find then after this, as the Spirit of the Lord comes, as these cords fall off and he's set free, in verse 15, you see this battle that takes place with the enemies of the Lord. Samson does something. It says in verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. This is amazing. Do you see that? Do you just come across new jawbones of asses all the time? That's not the case. It's something, again, the providence of God is seen in all of this. That God was working and God was providing. So he found it. It wasn't just there in front of him, he found it. He was looking around for it, and it was the Lord had provided this. A new jawbone. If you have a margin in your Bibles, literally it means, the Hebrew means moist jawbone. This new jawbone was moist jawbone. And with it, he killed 1,000 men, these 1,000 Philistine soldiers with it. The Bible calls this new or moist. It has the idea that it was strong and not likely to break. You have had this experience, haven't you? You have all cooked a roast maybe, or a sort of a chicken roast. And before it is cooked, it is not so easy to cut through. But when it is cooked, it is easy, it is quite brittle. And you might have come across bones that have become very dry, and they become very brittle if they lie in the sun, and for a long period of time it would have been brittle and unusable for the task Samson had in mind. And it was a jawbone that the Lord used. Here is telling us that the Lord can use anything for his own glory. He can, sometimes we think about sophisticated tools for the task. And yet, if the Lord is in it, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as it is according to his will, and he uses it powerfully. But let me talk about another kind of a jawbone, our own jawbone, how that can be used to do great harm as well. It's a dangerous weapon, jawbones. And I suppose more damage has been done in lives and families and in churches by this weapon that we all have in our own heads, this jawbone. And instead of slaying the Lord's enemies, we may use it in against one another. And so there is something for us to think about. Again, James tells us, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So be careful with your own jawbone. Don't use it against one another, but use it against God's enemies, and for the praise of God, use it. One man put it like this: a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. There was a children's poem that I saw some time ago that reads like this: if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. That's a good thing to learn for the children here. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. One Greek philosopher, Publius, said it like this. He says, I have often regretted my speech, never my silence. Isn't that the case with us? We have often regretted our speech, and I've had to say sorry about what we have said, but never our silence. Well, that's something to think about. Now, so he picks up this jawbone and he destroys and he slays with it, with God's power and strength and blessing, the 1,000 of the Philistine army. But he faces another problem. Look at verses 16 and 17. After Samson's victory, he comes and he composes a short poem about it. He even renames the place Ramath Lehi there. That the margin says the lifting up of the jawbone, or casting away of the jawbone. Or it means the height or hell of the jawbone. It refers to the pile of bodies and the lifting up of the jawbone that he slew, but the piling of the bodies as well that Samson had made with his weapon. Samson is pleased with his victory, but he seems troubled by the fact that in accomplishing this victory, he has once again defiled himself. The ass was an unclean animal, and the law did not allow a Jew, an unclean animal, to touch the carcass of it. And we have seen that before. This is something that Samson seems to be doing. And add to that the fact that a Nazarite was not to have any contact with a dead body. And it is easy to see that that Samson has once again sinned against the Lord and violated his vows of separation. But all of these things has happened through the various things in the past. His sinful pattern of the past. And also the sinful pattern of other people around him. The effect of believers upon one another. It can be great. And when we think about this, the way Samson defiles himself, this is just another reminder that God will accomplish his purposes in spite of us. Take that encouragement to your own heart. In spite of you, God will perform his will. Often churches and church people use ungodly means to achieve their goals, and it saddens our heart, and we must be mindful of that, and we must be having discernment about these things. We must aim to seek to please the Lord and obey the Lord. But God in his sovereignty is able to bless in spite of our failure to walk in his will. And so in every church, that is the case. In every church, you will see blemishes and problems and difficulties and people who are not necessarily walking with the Lord. And yet at the same time, you see some aspects of God's blessing, God working and saving and so on. And you wonder to yourself, well, how could God bless such a situation? Well, this is God's sovereign working and showing his favor towards his people. And I am glad personally that my sin will not derail God's plan. I am glad that the wicked tactics of my enemies as well will not derail God's plan. God will do what he is going to do either with or without our cooperation. And this is no excuse to sin. This is no excuse to be careless in our lives and in the church, but God will do it. And he can take away this candlestick from in our midst, but he will still have a people and he will perform his plan. Yet our foolishness will not even slow him down. He has a plan, a decree that he has sent forth from eternity, and he's working that plan day by day. But our God is in heaven, the psalmist says. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So no matter how things may appear, God will have the last word. And that should encourage you, my friend. We are living in a very dark country, very sinful country and very depraved country. And yet God will perform his work. Let us be on God's side always. Let us be obedient to the Lord. And do you notice that Samson is fighting the Philistines? Is he fighting it with the Lord's people? Or is he alone? He is alone by himself. And this is amazing. There are 3,000 Jewish men standing there doing what? Watching. Sometimes that's how I feel after a meeting when a handful of people are working and setting things up or doing some preparation and helping out with some things, and then many are standing and just watching and chatting. Well, that's just one point. I will not have to say after the service what we all ought all to do, if at all possible. And afterwards, when the battle is done, then we can have fellowship and chat. But there are these 3,000 people. What are they doing? They brought Samson to the feet of these enemies, and then Samson is empowered. He slays these thousands or a thousand, and they're just standing there. And so when the battle was over, nobody comes to congratulate Samson on his victory. Even we read the next verse, didn't we? Verse 18, that he becomes so thirsty, sore athirst, it says, extremely thirsty. Is there anyone to even give him a cup of cold water? No, there is nobody there to even give him some assistance whatsoever. They simply abandoned Samson, turned their backs, they walk away, they're ignorant of these things, careless about the man who's just rescued them, not just himself. And this is just a reminder of a sad truth, friends. If you are going to serve the Lord, you have better be ready to stand alone. That's what I say to myself each day. I cannot trust in the arm of the flesh. I cannot even trust in myself. I have to trust in the Lord who has promised to be with me and strengthen me. It is not always that way. Praise God for when the Lord's people support one another and stand with one another. But there will be times when you will find that you have been abandoned by the very people you thought that would have stood with you. And don't get bitter. Don't get wound up and don't get discouraged by these things. It has been the story of the church and the Lord's people and whoever has sought to serve the Lord. There are seasons in their lives. They have to be by themselves. The Lord, you see, teaches us lessons through those times of loneliness. And many people have had to stand alone, sometimes alone in their families. Many have had to stand alone against the world. Many have stood alone as well in the church, a church that is filled with people who should have stood with them, and yet they've been alone in that. Well, make sure the thing that you're standing alone is a biblical one and a spiritual one. It's not just something that is of your own making. But let us be faithful to the Lord and not be discouraged when you feel alone. If you find yourself in that situation, remember of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said to us. He said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or in Matthew 28, when he gives that great commission to his disciples, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And he says, your point, your task is to be obedient, so you ought to go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's your task, that's your responsibility, and I will be with you to the end. So it may appear that you are alone, but a Christian is never alone. We have a Heavenly Father above us. We have our Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. He is with us always. So the one who matters the most is always there. Now, let me conclude then. We must face up to the issue here. The theme running through this chapter is obedience, and we must face up to that. We must face up to the issue of obedience for and faith in our God and before the church and the world around us. If this passage is about anything, it is about obedience. You see, Samson failed in his obedience, and tragedy followed. Judah failed in their obedience, and compromise followed. When we walk in obedience, we too will find God's smile and peace. When we do not, we will find chaos, we find emptiness, we find failure. Well, where does this message then find us? Are you clear in your stand for truth, for the Lord, and for the things of God? Are you standing with the Lord's people? Or are you compromised in some ways? You are cooperating with not the Lord's people, but with the enemies. Or you are standing silent, just watching. Watching as the Lord's people are attacked. And as the needs are there, but you don't do anything about it. Maybe like Samson, you have allowed yourself to become defiled in some ways. And you need to get clean. Well, we know where cleansing comes from. Through repentance and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are discouraged because it seems like you are alone in the battle of life and in general things of life. And in the church, maybe you might feel alone. Well, you ask yourself, well, who you are? Are you serving and living for and seek to serve the Lord more than anything else? Maybe today is the day when you would like to stand up again for the Lord, for the things of God. Take your place with the Lord Jesus Christ and tell Him that you will stand, you will get up from your place where you have been sitting and doing nothing. Or maybe you are filled with fear. You say, no, I will be bold in Jesus Christ. He is at my right hand. He will strengthen me. He will help me. Well, let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us learn from these lessons. And let us learn that we have a perfect judge who is fighting our battles for us. Well, if the Lord has spoken to your heart on any level, then praise His name and thank Him for it. Amen.